we go. The kids are dismissed. Now they heard. Now they're ready to go. All right, if you're ready to get to work, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. For the most part today, we'll be looking at a few other parts as well and connecting that to what Christ has done. And let's see. One of the things that's interesting as we go through this, I mean, you've heard about the Ten Commandments, probably some of the most popular verses of the Bible. You may not even be a believer, and you will you know them, you've heard of them. But I was just kind of thinking about it this way, that if you received a list of commands or a list of rules from a stranger, you would probably call it a burden, right? You'd probably be like, okay, this is not so great. But if that was a list of instructions from a loving father who just saved your life, you might call that a rescue plan. You might say, this is significant, this is important. So think of it, before God ever gave a thou shalt not, right? That's typically what we think of with the Ten Commandments. He reminded the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, and just how significant that is. So the Ten Commandments aren't the condition for freedom. There's a difference, and hopefully I'm saying this clearly enough, but it's not a condition for freedom. They are a result of that freedom. God was giving them something to live differently, to be different, in light of what God had done for them. So I was wondering, do we see ourselves in the same way? We are His. He gave us Jesus to save us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He has given us His words to know Him. He rescued us, and He wants us to live for Him. Or do we see what He's given us as a list of demands or commands or just something that we see as a burden? So I want you to look at it from a different perspective this morning, that God rescued His people, and that's what He does. Remember, He is in pursuit of us. His desire is to have a relationship with us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at or focusing on, is God's heart as He tells us His expectations, as He tells us what He wants from us. So I want to start off with, go to Exodus 19, just verses 1 through 6. It gives an idea as to where this was happening, and this is a short time. It's only 3 months after they had left Egypt. They set out to the plains of Sinai, and they were in front of the mountain. And in verse 3, it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. Think of that. Of all the people of the earth, God was focusing on them. And He says, for the whole earth is mine. He could have picked anyone He wanted, but He chose them. And it says, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. Have you thought of that? Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests that lived for Him and went out for Him and pointed people to Him. But He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So just as we, again, as we start off this morning, just to think of it as, what is God's heart in all of this? What is his purpose as we look into the Ten Commandments? One of the things that I'd like you to, you know, as we're going to discover this morning, is that we all face real life struggles, and God has given us answers in how to deal with them. See, God's word doesn't ignore the challenges that we're going to face. Instead, he provides a way through them. As these things come up, how do we deal with them? What is our attitude as we go through them? Because that's really at the heart of what he wants. So again, the law isn't just about rules. It's about showing our need for something greater. And we'll see that as we go through this. The neat part is also that Jesus, he fulfills what we can never accomplish on our own. He fulfills that need. And also, I think it's neat because God's commands become promises through Jesus. He makes them possible in us. Again, as we're looking at it from what is God's heart. So I'd like you to ask yourself, what does this tell us about God? How, you know, what is this, the law? What does the law reveal about God's heart and his desire for relationship? So as we get into this a little bit more, I'd like to pray. So if you would, let's bow our heads together. So Father, we just thank you for this time where we get to see more of you, that you have revealed your heart through your commands. Your desire is to have a relationship with your people. And that has not changed. That's all the way back from the Israelites to us today during this time of grace, this church age, that we have the privilege of knowing the God of the universe. And not only that, we get to serve him. So Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, that we would have a right perspective of these things that you have told us through the ages. So Lord, I pray that we would see your heart. We give you praise and we give you honor this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you look at this, we're going to be looking at Exodus 19:10. So we'll be going to a few different places. So try to give you a little bit of a heads up as we go to them. But one of the things that's interesting in this, in Exodus 19, is this idea that the people needed to prepare themselves. Why? Because God was coming to them. He was going to be in their presence. And so he's going to be drawing near to his people, they were to prepare themselves, they were to sanctify themselves, set themselves apart. He also tells them you're to set up boundaries, which is kind of interesting. He says, do not let the people come up on this mountain. I'm going to be here. You're going to see this cloud, you're going to feel all of what is going on. But do not let people come up on the mountain. Do not let them touch the mountain. Why? Because the people would die. And he tells them ahead of time, be aware of this. So I was thinking about this and just kind of, I mean, if you've had friends or family come over to your house, what do you typically do? You know, you clean up a little bit, you vacuum a little bit. Maybe you don't do anything. Some people are smiling. It's like, okay, I don't do a whole lot. But maybe you prepare a special meal, whatever it might be. So then I was thinking, imagine if the president was coming over to your house. What would you do? What would be different? How would you prepare for that? Now, think of it this way. Think of the unimaginable. What if God was coming? What would you do? It's kind of an interesting thought, and to see that here's what God is saying. There's, you know, approximately 2 million people, and he's saying, I am coming to you. I am coming to where you are. See, and this shows God's relentless pursuit of this relationship. I'm willing to come to you. And just consider the awe of that truth. Fast forward a little bit, because right, the Redeemer is coming. That's what we've been talking about. God promised that. Jesus is the one who fulfills that. Jesus came. How amazing is that? The awe of that truth, that God continued in this journey, and he wants that relationship with people. And if you look at, again, just Exodus 19:10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their garments and have them ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on the mountain, Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. Imagine that. This to me is one of those neat chapters of the Bible, because you get to see, and they experienced it. I mean, that was like sight and sound. That has nothing on this. This is absolutely incredible and very much fearful. Because as you look through this, if you were to go through this whole part, the earth shakes, a cloud descends on the mountain, so it's almost like a storm with thunder, lightning. The rules are set up, and they can feel God with them. Let's keep moving. One of the things that's also neat about this is we get to see God's grace. We get to see God's grace. So do you realize, and sometimes we have a wrong view on this, but do you realize this has always been God's way of salvation, has been through grace. It's his grace toward those people, two people. It was never about earning God's favor. And that was interesting how Brett was bringing that up this morning. If you're in Sunday school, it's not about earning God's favor, because we cannot do it. We cannot earn God's favor. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I came and got you. 400 years, you were in slavery. You didn't get yourself out of it. In fact, if anything, it got a whole lot worse. But I came and rescued you. Even though you didn't deserve it, I came and got you. And that was out of his love for his people. See, and again, they were powerless to save themselves for generations. They could never do it. And I want you to think of it. This is interesting. I think there's a very good connection for us today. But his goal of this rescue was to have a nation of priests for him, again, who would go out. Now think of that in the context of us today. Same idea. We were supposed to go out. We were supposed to be light. We were supposed to be sharing Christ with people so that they can also know him. And again, you're going to hear this a few times, but I think it's worth saying again, God was not saying, I'm giving you these commandments so that by keeping them, you may become my people. What he was saying is, I'm giving you these commands because you are my people. You already are. and I want you to live for me. And think of it, in that, you know, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God. As the one who saved, God has the authority to guide our lives and our worship. And the law tells us how people who belong to him, the law tells us how people ought to live. See, this is important because people, and I mean, you may even have this idea that it's about, the Old Testament was about keeping the law. And that since they couldn't keep the law, God had a plan B, and Jesus was part of that plan B. And since they couldn't keep the law, he would have to send Jesus. See, if that was true, the natural conclusion would be the Old Testament is a book of law, the New Testament is a book of grace, and the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. We can't learn anything from it, so we put it aside because, again, they were under the law and we're under grace. So but again, if we look at it, if we look at God's heart, the whole Bible is a book of grace. God has had one plan from beginning to end, and it's always through that promised Redeemer. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, that promised Redeemer would come. And God said that on the very day sin entered the world. See, God has always saved his people through grace, by grace, through faith. And this helps us to see how God pursues us and how powerful that is, how he wants that. So what is the law? See, if you were to sum them up, every one of the commandments is a reflection of God's character. If you look at the New Testament in Romans 3:23 and 1 John 3:4, it talks about, in the one, it says, there is a falling short of the glory of God. All people fall short of the glory of God. And then it also says, if you fall short of the glory of God, that's breaking the law. You're still under the law. So if we put those two truths together, sin is falling short of God's glory, and it's breaking the law. And then again, that's not what God desires. These are a reflection of God's character to these people at this time, so they would understand what it means to live for him, to be set apart, to be different. Think of it this way. When God declared, you shall have no other God. So if you're looking for the Ten Commandments part, Exodus 20 verse 3, and we're going to be going through this section, 3 all the way down to about 20, not quite as far as that, but the Ten Commandments are all the way up through verse 17. But just kind of think of it this way. When God declared, you shall have no other gods before me, in verse 3, it was because he is the only God. There are none like him. There is no other God. God tells us that we must not make any image of him, because when we attempt to shape something in a physical appearance of God, we are detracting from his glory, from his greatness, and we miss out on really who he is. And again, if you think about it, look at what different churches do. It's to try and make something so that it resembles him or looks like him. This is what we think he would look like, a symbol. Think of it this way. This was interesting to me. When you look at honor your father and mother, which is part of it, fatherhood derives from God. It is by his authority. Even within family life, it derives from him. And it's interesting because God taught me what it meant to be a husband, what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a husband, what it meant to be a father. That example wasn't always there for me. Why should you avoid adultery? Another part of the Ten Commandments. We'll go through some of these a little bit more in a moment. Why should you avoid adultery? Because God is faithful. The opposite. Why shouldn't you steal? Because God is trustworthy. Why shouldn't you lie? Because God is truth. Do you see the difference? This is who God is. He wants these people to come up to his level. Why should you avoid coveting what other people have? Because God is at peace and is content with himself. See, and you would think, well, what did they have that I would covet back then? And it could be land, it could be sheep, it could be a cart, I don't know. But it's within us that we want what other people have. Remember, God is saying, you are my people, and since you are my people, your lives must be ordered and modeled after who I am. And this is, if you get nothing else from today, I think this is one of the, this is the challenge that we all have. Part of the reason why we don't want to, we're challenged by this, is we don't want to let God be God. We want to be God. See, and yet he gives us the opportunity to reflect his glory, to do, to be a part of what he is doing. And he's allowing us, and he's giving us the privilege of knowing him and then sharing it with other people. Look at this next one. So again, what is the law? The law reveals the struggles of our lives. And as we're going to go through a little bit more of the Ten Commandments with this. And again, it's in that section of Exodus 21 through 17. I'm just going to fire a bunch of them at you. But what is God saying with the Ten Commandments? These are going to be the biggest struggles of the human life, of our existence, our experience. We're going to struggle with these things. You'll see even in some of the passages we go to what Jesus said about them. But I want you to think of it as parents, because there's a bunch of parents in here. You'll recognize this. Parents always give their children or point out to their children the target of their struggle, right? Mom and dad will give instructions like eat your dinner or do your homework, clean your room, those kinds of things. Why? Because usually your kids aren't doing it, right? Need to be reminded, need to be understood that this is what we want you to do. And in a sense, they help us to, or they remind us of the struggles that we have. I mean, one of the things that's kind of funny is, you know, you'll probably never hear a parent say, go watch television, go eat your ice cream, go play Fortnite, whatever. Like, you're probably not going to hear a parent say that, unless it's like a reward for something. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, he was pointing out those struggles that we are all going to have to one degree or another. If you would, look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, it's up there. Jesus said this, that the commandments can be summed up in this way. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So all of you, every part of you. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So as much as it is to love God, you also need to love others. How do we show love back to God? You show love back to God by loving your neighbors. If you want to show love to God, appreciation for God, you're grateful to God, how do you do it? You love your neighbors. Who is your neighbor? And that's basically, I look at it as, we need to look at it as anybody. Anyone in our proximity. Not just on a regular basis, it could be someone you see at the store, could be someone that you meet for the first time, could be your neighbor. Now watch how these commandments help us with these things. Again, seeing the heart of God as well as addressing the struggle that we have. The first four kind of deal with, specifically with God. And if you think about it, if we're just like Adam and Eve who struggled to let God be God, right? Because they rebelled against him. They chose to do their own thing. And what it would, and what it shows is that there was a, that struggle was there without sin even being in the world. That struggle was there to, am I going to listen to God? Am I going to follow what he says? And again, what is sin? Sin is that rebellion and choosing to do what God, the opposite of what God has said to do. Rebellion is when we live for ourselves and do the things we want. Think about with the second commandment, again, saying you will struggle to offer authentic worship to God. If you were to, you know, again, you worked through this, you shall have no other gods before me. You won't make an idol for yourself. There's that struggle that we have with giving God authentic worship. And think of it, you will not find it easy to lift your mind to God, even in the worship service, even right now. And yet that is what he wants. He wants us to worship him. The third commandment, God wrote, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. He was saying, you will struggle to speak about me in a way that truly honors me. How often has that happened? How often has that happened in your life? Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. And again, this might touch a few. You know, he was saying, you will have a battle with giving me your time. Set apart a day to me, to worship me, to focus on me, and yet we will struggle to give him our time. The last six of the commands speak of our struggle to love our neighbor as ourselves. Honor your father and mother. He was telling us that we will have the same battle over submitting to authority. Your parents are the first ones who are that authority figure in your life. Do you remember back when you didn't always like what your parents told you what to do? Probably. Or maybe no, you don't have those issues. That's pretty good. Think about the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Maybe you're not going to kill somebody, right? But our struggle is having this hostility toward one another. Let's take a quick look. I think we're doing pretty good with time. Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5 real quick. Verse 21. Matthew 5, 21, it says, so again, Jesus is talking to those people on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable in the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to hell. Wow. So what are we supposed to be doing? And again, if you were to read more of that, it goes through, he kind of hits several of the Ten Commandments within chapter 5. But again, there's this hostility that we have toward other people. And he's saying that should not be so for us, for those who know God. You will find that there is real battle for sexual purity in the seventh guideline about adultery. And think of it, and again, this is in Matthew 5 as well, it's not so much the physical act, it's also keeping your thoughts and your mind clean. Why? Because God's a killjoy. No, because you're set apart, we are set apart to live for him. He says this should be some of the characteristics that you have, that you're working on, that you're getting better with. And there's that battle of integrity. Again, do not steal. Isn't it interesting? And again, think of it this way. Part of why we steal is to gain advantage at someone else's expense. That's why we take some from others. Again, that is not loving our neighbor, that is loving ourselves. Same with the battle of honesty in the ninth commandment. Sharing false testimony about your neighbor, taking and exaggerating a story to make your neighbor look bad, to misrepresent your neighbor. It's not loving your neighbor. And again, tenth one is about contentment. And this is, I'm sure if we were to go around, we would all struggle with this to some degree. It says, you shall not covet. And in a materialistic world that we live in, you find that when you see other people with something that you want, there's this feeling within you that's saying, I should have that too. Why? Because God knows us as people. He knows what makes us tick. He knows who we are. That's why he says this, I want you to live differently. See, these are the battles of our lives, and we could go into more detail with that, but it's just, this is, again, the heartbeat of God is for us to know him and to live for him, for our minds to be focused on him. So think of it, a scan of the inner man. Some of you know this all too well. You've had a scan or a test or something that reveals what is happening inside. So 40 years ago, I was trying to think through this. I had torn apart playing soccer, tore apart my left knee, and when I went to the doctor, he's like, well, didn't have the flexibility in it. He wasn't able to move it correctly without there being a lot of pain. He's like, let's do a scan. And unfortunately, that scan came back and revealed exactly what he had thought, that I messed it up pretty bad. And it was going to need reconstructive surgery. And quite frankly, there weren't too many other choices. It was either you're going to walk for the rest of your life with a limp, or you could do this surgery. And maybe you'll walk for the rest of your life with a limp. But he was a pretty arrogant guy. It was interesting to talk to him. I remember my mom coming home in tears because of the way this guy, his bedside manner wasn't so great. However, he was a good doctor. He did a good job on what my knee is still usable today, even though that happened. But I want you to think of it. That scan revealed what the doctor couldn't see and the extent of the damage that was in there. He didn't know. Basically, all of my ligaments were not attached anymore. And he was able to make a diagnosis. He was able to then take that and do the surgery that needed to be done. So like a doctor who uses a scan to see the issues that are going on inside, that's what the law is. The law announces our need for a redeemer, a rescuer, by showing us what we are really like on the inside. Look back at Exodus 19. Let's go back to that because I think it's interesting. And again, it's not meant to be funny, but it's sad funny. But if you look at Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8, God had said, I'm coming to you, prepare yourselves. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together, said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses brought that back to God. And yet God knew what was really going to happen. He knew that what they were saying in the emotion of it, and maybe the fear of what was going on, they made a decision. And yet we would see shortly, and we'll probably see next week, exactly what they did. But they did not keep their word. That's the key. And God knew it. And God was going, I know what's happening in that inner man. What is happening in there? See, if you think about it, Jesus talked to the people. He was checking on that inner man. The Holy Spirit does that through the Word of God. He's checking on that inner man. See, what is his desire for us? And one of the things, and we have up there, it's in the bulletin as well, winning all of these stages, all of these struggles consistently, we just can't do it. We can't do it in our own power. That is why God has written these things down. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, because he wants us to develop that godly character. See, we need to learn even from what Jesus did, the scan that Jesus would do on the people. See, God has asked us to do something, not to do something, and there's no way to do it on our own. We need him. We need to rely upon him to do it. We need his power to do it. If you would, go over to Galatians, because it helps us see what the law was always for. Galatians 3, 23 to 26. I have there 24, but that section says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ, to lead us to that Redeemer, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come in Jesus, we are no longer under the guardian, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have accepted him by faith are sons and daughters of his. But it's to point us to Christ, point us to the one who could actually save us, point us to the one who would help us. One of the things that's interesting in John 5, 39 to 40 is that here are the Israelites, they missed it. They had God in front of them. They saw what he was like. They saw what he had done. You have the religious teachers in Jesus' day who had the scriptures, who would study the scriptures, who would pore over the scriptures. They would memorize the scriptures, and yet they missed the Redeemer. They missed the one that they were supposed to be focused on. But that's what God is doing. He's doing a scan of our inner man. One of the things that we were doing as a group yesterday, our men's group got together. Paul shared from Colossians chapter 3. We're not going to go through all of Colossians 3. But it's kind of interesting, and I want to finish up with this. He talks about, this is Colossians 3, verse 1, says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, so I want to ask, maybe you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you don't really know the God of the Bible. You don't know this one who has come to save you. You, in a sense, have not been raised up with Jesus. But he's saying, repent of your sin, repent of your rebellion, and turn to him. And then choose to live for him. Why? Because he's the one who can save you. He says, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. And then part of it, again, if we were to go down, you get to see, therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Back to the Ten Commandments again. I don't want you to live this way. I want you to live for me. It says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And again, it's not because he hasn't given us warning or opportunity to know him. He has. But people in their rebellion won't turn to God. They don't choose God. But the opportunity is there. He goes on to say, we need to be careful with our speech, how we talk to people. And he says we need to change and take off these old things. We were talking about clothes. Take off these old clothes that are tattered, that are ripped, that are stained, that are ugly, whatever it is. Get rid of those and put on these new clothes. Put on this renewed truth. And he talks about who can have that, and the answer is anyone who is willing. And he says this in verse 12, this is Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do so. Why? Because God wants us to be like him. He wants us to reflect to others the love of God. And as was shared during the Sunday school time, most of it's about you earn things. And we live in a culture that you earn things. And God's saying, it's by my grace. It's not by what you've done, because you don't have the power to do it, but to choose me, to choose what God has done. So this week, I want you to think about, consider, what does the law really say about God? And it reveals his heart, his desire for us to live for him. And same thing, what he says, what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the New Testament, that we can live for him. We have the privilege of knowing him. How amazing that is. Have you thought about what your life would have been like if you had not encountered God? So again, we're not high and mighty, because we're not. That's certainly not what the Bible says. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's even, and that is what God had planned all along. The Redeemer is coming, and he will save you from your sins. So as we close up, just again, one of those things to think about, we're going to be getting into Exodus 32 next week. That will be fun, because again, we start to see where people are and why God has, even in spite of what people are like, God chooses to love us. He loves his creation and wants that relationship with him. So let's pray, and then Tyler is going to come up and close us in this last hymn.